Let's pray. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Lord, as we come before you, first and foremost, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. Cleanse me of anything, of things that I have done or not have done, that would keep your word from flowing through me. And Lord, just as we stretched our bodies, Lord, I ask you send your Holy Spirit to stretch our minds, to stretch our spirits, to make us pliable and moldable, so that we may be more like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have a lot of scriptures, so I should be out of here in 6-7 hours. But where I really want to focus is on Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. What I want to be talking about is for us following God's instructions to Abram. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Most of us have heard that at least once or twice in this place. Amen. We are very, very, very familiar with verse 3. I will bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Obviously, the primary focus of that was through Abram's lineage would come the Messiah, Yeshua. All right? Verse 2 is fairly familiar to us also. It says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. You know, when I first read that, I was thinking, you know, and I didn't really know that much about from where my faith came from at that time. And I was thinking a great nation. So I was thinking, okay, Israel has got to be at least the size of the former Soviet Union. I mean, it's got to be a great nation. And there's this little tiny speck of land in the Middle East. I think you could probably put 3 or 4 of them in the state of Minnesota. Okay? I mean, it's not big. But anytime something's happening there, all the nations of the world react. Now, that's pretty great. Amen? But the first verse, we don't spend as much time as I think we should. Now, God had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to to a land or a place I'm going to show you. And while I remember, I want to say publicly, Sister Grace, thank you again for opening up this message for me. Anytime Rabbi has asked me to speak, I told her this earlier, all the Torah readings are wonderful. But Nancy and I sit back there and we have learned that anytime that we're speaking and she comes up there to do the Torah, Nancy's like putting on her seatbelt because we're going to go somewhere. All right? We belong to a very highly mobile society. And we don't always appreciate what a radical decision it was for Abram and for Sarah to undertake such a journey to follow up on the instructions that God gave them in verse 1. There's an Old Testament scholar that I came across. His name is Von Rad, and I may have mispronounced it. Please forgive me. He talks about how highly unusual this truly was. Throughout this whole story of Abraham, he writes, one must always remember that to leave home, to break ancestral bonds, was to expect of ancient men and women almost the impossible. Yet they went out, and as the book of Hebrews says, not knowing where they were to go, for the first of a long and unending line of pilgrims. Abraham and Sarah were given no guarantees as they set out from Haran. To be sure, they were promised a blessing. But a promise is all it was. And how could they be sure that the maker of the promise was trustworthy? I want you to put yourself back in the time of Abraham. Who was this God that says, go? That was the instructions. Okay, I'll direct you. Don't worry. I'm going to bless you. But who was he? They would discover the answer only in the unfolding of their journey. To respond to the call of God as Abraham and Sarah did involves both abandonment and risk. Abandonment because one is letting go of and leaving behind that which is known, cherished, and comfortable. Risk because the journey could well be perilous. And chances are, they will be. Moreover, what was thought to be the promise of God could turn out to be just wishful thinking. Remember, in the time of Abram, there was no written scriptures. Nothing. That's why I said, put yourself back in the time of Abram. Nothing had been written down. They had no scriptures to go back to find a reinforcement of hope and of encouragement. They just had to go on faith. Yet it is just in these actions that the promise is fulfilled. And so our scriptures would have us believe, I will bless you, and in you the families of the earth will be blessed. All of which, of course, is echoed in the invitation of Yeshua in Matthew 16:25. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those that lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it. This isn't just the story of Abraham. This is all of our story. In one way or another, the story has to do with the one who summons us to embark on a journey, whether it's to other family members or the other side of the world. You know, one of the hardest witnesses I have found lives next door to you. It's okay to go downtown where you'll probably never see those people again, or to another state where they'll probably never see you again, especially if you go to another country in a short-term missions trip. More than likely, you will never see them again, at least here. But what about your next-door neighbor? What if you go to your next-door neighbor and they come to the conclusion that you are, by all means, the weirdest person on the face of the earth? And every time you go to your car, cut your grass, do whatever, oh, hi, yeah, you still talking to, that's really nice, son. Yeah, thank you. But this has to do with the one that summons us to embark on a journey. To leave where we are and go to a new place. I have come to believe in the beginning of the first book of the Bible, we are given a clue about the nature of God's own self. It's the image of one who is going somewhere and wants the human family to come along. Here we are given a preview of the God who is on the move. I was commenting to somebody earlier in the service, you know, this doesn't work in Hebrew, but it works very well in English. What are the first two letters of the word God? Go. God isn't sitting still anywhere. You want to wait and serve Him? You better be ready to go somewhere. Because He is. And we are asked to go with Him. God, who is on the move, who refuses to be confined to a temple built by human hands, and who tells David, who sought to build such a temple, since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Here in this very old story, we get a glimpse of the one by way of the prophet Isaiah, who declares in Isaiah 43:18, do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. The image of God we are given in the 12th chapter of Genesis is not unlike the one Mark gives of Yeshua walking ahead of his disciples, who Mark says were both amazed and afraid. Sometimes I fear that the body of Messiah doesn't have a clue about this God, this one, who summons us to pilgrimage, to leave where we are safe and comfortable and to venture out into vulnerability. Too often we are like those first disciples. Jesus is up ahead and we are following far in the rear, afraid and anxious about where the Lord might be leading us. I remember when I first came to the Lord, one of the things, and I think people probably still do this, I just don't hear it as much. I don't want to go to the Lord because, well, he might send me to Africa. And God's like, you know, you're going like, I'm going, I'm ready. He might send me somewhere that I don't want to be. Thank you. Sometimes it's just a family member. Ooh, ooh, ooh. But we don't know. We have no idea. We've missed out. Perhaps the biggest of all is to discern where God wants us to go. We must relinquish, renounce, and abandon. What risks, what vulnerabilities are we being summoned to assume? We have to decide who we want to be and only then determine what we want to do. What does God have in mind for us? Where is God calling us to go? This much I know. Recreating the past is not what God is calling us to do. Now, I'm not saying we abandon our traditions, okay? And this is something that's new for me because only over the last 10, 11 years have I learned of these things. And they are life-changing. I think that's the mildest thing I can say about them. They have been life-changing. But God doesn't want us to dwell there. Okay, the things that we want, we take with. But we don't stay in the past. Nostalgia is for people with time on their hands and nothing to do. How many of you have ever used Facebook? Okay, for those of you that have been on Facebook or any of the other social type networks, you find there's a lot of people out there and believers that have just way too much time on their hands. Okay? I'm sure if they actually sincerely prayed to the Lord, Lord, is there something you would like for me to do today besides Facebook? If you asked hard enough, I'm sure God would get on Facebook himself, since that's the only thing you seem to be reading, and tell you what he wants you to do. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of these things, okay? I'm just asking that we kind of search and see where our priorities are. We have much to do, and time is precious. I do not mean to suggest that we forget our past or neglect our heritage. We should, by all means, be grateful. But today is not yesterday, and tomorrow surely will not be. There are new demands upon us and new opportunities before us. No doubt the journey will be risky. No doubt. I can guarantee you there will be risks. There will be trials. And they will be, at a minimum, proportionate to what God is calling you to do. There will be risks. You know, you got to keep your eye on this thing because the words keep moving around. So when you say things, but listen, it is always a risky business to hear what God has to say and to do what God summons God's people to do. The place to which Abraham and company were led was called Canaan. The reference is not just about a piece of real estate which lies west of the Jordan River. The reference is not just geographical, it's theological. Canaan stands for that part of the world which has not recognized or submitted to the rule of God. Which means most of it. Canaan represents our own urban communities where drug traffic is rampant and schools are failing, and every morning brings news of another victim of gun violence. Canaan is a society where people are rich in things and poor in spirit. And yes, Canaan is where the quarrels within denominations and congregations mock the prayer of Jesus that his followers would be one. You know what? Canaan has always been and still is this setting for theological education. Canaan is where ministry happens. Canaan will be the setting for each of our ministries tomorrow. You know, when I was youth pastoring, I used to do this. I had an annual trip for parents. Because parents of the young people would come in and go like, I don't understand why my kids are thinking and doing the things that they're doing. They are so weird. Because, you know, we never were when we were kids. You know? It's just them. So we made an annual trip. Especially in the last 18 years Nancy and I have been here in the Twin Cities. We would take the parents down to Lake and Hennepin about 5:36 at night. So they could see the shift change. And if you've ever been to Lake and Hennepin at twilight, you'll know just what I'm talking about. Okay? There's an old song that said they only come out at night. Oh, yes. And we would see all the people on the streets. In fact, I had known about it. I took Nancy on one of the trips because she didn't understand. We went into a place down there that has moved about three times since then. And it was the equivalent of Northwestern Books, which just recently changed, and any other Christian bookstore, for satanic worship. I mean, you could get everything you wanted for a black mass right there on Lake Street. And when I brought Nancy there, okay, as we were going up the stairs, because it was on the second floor, she said she couldn't get in. Because as she got towards the top, she felt a hand on her, like, don't go any further. Now, me, on the other hand, I'm just a little nuts sometimes. And those are the good days. I would... Well, what I would do, because they did. I mean, you could get, and I'm not trying to be gross, all right, but it's a reality. They had sacrificial knives. They had skulls. They had the black attire that you could get. And I'm not talking about goth. This was the real deal. They had rows and rows of books on how to do these things. And, you know, I figure... You know, the people buying those books are just like us. You know, you usually don't read the books in one setting. And you don't want to fold the corner, so you use a bookmark. So I'd be pulling books off the shelf, opening them up, throwing in a track, and then sticking them back on the shelf. You know, I didn't want to have to have them spend any more than they needed to. And when I left, Nancy told me about what had happened. She didn't have to go into the bookstore. That hand confirmed there is a presence. This is things our youth deal with daily that sometimes are beyond anything. Nancy and I were asked, actually I'm getting ahead of myself, I think. Yep. Canaan is a place also to which Abraham and Sarah and all who accompanied them were led. And mark this, Canaan is also where they were not only to receive God's blessing, but where they were to be a blessing. A few weeks back, maybe a couple months, Nancy and I were asked after a service, very casually, so what do you do on Sundays since you're here on Saturday? Told them we went to church. You go where? Go in church. But you're here. You're celebrating the Sabbath. Why in the world are you going to church? You know, I mean, are you not confident in what you believe? Are you not satisfied being here? Oh, I love it here. I'm keep working and encouraging Alan as he builds the podcasts and all these things because it helps. It's going to help us stay connected even at a greater level when we're in the Philippines. We need what's happening here. But we get stuffed here. We really do. We have heard from people, and I hear this so often on Facebook by believers who are angry, sometimes furious at churches. Why are they doing this? Why don't they know about the feast? Why don't they know about these things? Well, it's really kind of simple. Nobody ever told them. Nobody ever said anything. That's one of the really cool things when I heard how Rabbi Ed had been blessed teaching Hebraic roots in a seminary. I don't know if you really understand the full magnitude. The Rothmans are being blessed, okay? And that's wonderful in and of itself. But when you're teaching that in a seminary, every pastor in training that goes through the seminary is exposed to Hebraic roots. How do you change a nation? You teach the teachers. It's just awesome. They were shocked that sometimes we go to as many as 3 different church services in 3 different congregations every Sunday. We have about 6 right now that we go to during the week. And are they always receptive? Well, no. But I tell you what, the ones that are, run with it. They are connected to this link that has been missing. Rabbi Ed remembers the last Seder, the citywide Seder that we had. We had mentioned it to a pastor, and she had knew a little bit about the Seder, but not a lot. Nancy and I talked to her for, maybe 15, 20 minutes. The next week, we found out that she had required the entire leadership of that congregation to be at the Seder. There was only 2 that missed. They were sick. And actually, that was only 1 or 2 excuses that she accepted. They were sick or dead, you know. Then they wouldn't have to come. They had 2 tables in the center in front of the head table. The biggest problem they had was restraining themselves because they were in a congregation that when God spoke to them, they jumped up and worshiped. And they would have all these revelations from the Seder. And they would want to, and they would kind of sit back down. And then something else would come, which was about 30 seconds later, you know. And they go, no, nobody else is getting up, so we're just going to stay here. All right. This went on for the full 4 hours that we were there. Now, after the service, they got up. Everyone else was getting up to leave. They were getting up to praise the Lord. We went back to their service the next week. And on the prayer list that is in most congregations' bulletins, line 5, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This pastor in the congregation is wondering what in the world is happening to their congregation. Because since then, they have been blessed. Maybe they're connected. Wow. Wouldn't that be interesting? Right now, we have at least 6 congregations and several people that we work with on a regular basis. And these people go out to their congregations and are sharing. All right? You know, it doesn't need to be a lot. You don't need a degree. You just need the Lord. That's it. Why is this important? Well, if we're to become one, it'd be nice if we could talk to each other. All right? As we have been doing this for a number of years, and Rabbi mentioned this a little bit, God started giving us a ministry because we started seeing how little the non-Jewish body of Messiah is ignorant of the Hebraic roots. Now, some, they have been deliberately taught that way. Okay? The Holy Spirit's going to break that down. But there's a lot of them that once they start learning this, they're going like, oh, so that's why Yeshua said this, and they made a big deal about the feast that was going on when he said that, because they're connected. Last Passover, we received a request. And I want to encourage you, okay? Because most people are not this way because they're anti-Semitic. It's just they've never been taught. We got asked to go to a congregation in Minneapolis, and they wanted us to do the Holy Week presentation. They were gonna take care of Easter, they just wanted us to do the Wednesday, the Thursday, and the Friday. And I said, sure. And they had heard of us at other congregations. And the pastor said, Friday is Good Friday. And from what I've heard, your third night of speaking, you've been talking about the Passover. I said, yeah. Is there any way you could try to connect those two? I said, well, I'll work on it. I'll try. There was no malice in him. Not at all. In fact, the Holy Spirit had already been working on him. Otherwise, why would he have asked? He didn't know what was about to happen. After about 3 hours of speaking, this thing ended. The service ended. It took us a few minutes to get the pastor's attention up in the balcony who had been filming this. He finally came down to close and he got ready to pray, and he just broke again. The whole congregation, the entire congregation, had already come forward to the altar. And he just handed me the mic and says, could you close us, please? Because I can't do this. We have a misconception that most people out there don't want to know. They do. I know everyone here has been blessed beyond measure. And if you don't know how much you've been blessed, go to another church some Sunday and just sit and listen. And you'll understand how much you've received and how rich it is. Now, do you just go out? No. You need to learn. You know? I mean, Paul went out after he had that little discussion with the Lord. Okay? But if you read those two paragraphs from the time God talked to him to when he went out, you find out that there was like 7 years that had gone by. I believe it's 7 years. All right, 9 years? Thank you. You have people here that would love to work with you. This is also why I'm kind of so confused sometimes when I hear people complaining and criticizing about all the things that are wrong in these churches. And I'll ask them, so what are you doing about it? Well, they ought to just know. If they were supposed to just know, they would already know. Instead, they kind of draw away. They kind of draw to themselves because they're going to preserve the purity, okay, of the Jewish traditions. And there's nothing wrong with that. You should become more and more aware. I know both of the rabbis, Alan, many others, they have been blessed with unending patience because I'll walk up to them and go, okay, this means this, right? Well, they have this little bucket of oy vey that sits next to them, and they like, okay, now let's talk about this. But you know what? They've never lost their patience because they see what's happening. They want people to be sent out. But sometimes people draw away. They want to be to themselves. And sometimes in doing so, not always, sometimes in doing so, there's a thing of pride that comes in. There's a thing of elitism that comes in. Not always, but you have to be careful. Okay? Because you are the people that God gave this command. He gave it to Abraham and his seed. Seed of Abraham. Hey, Rabbi, Seed of Abraham would be a good catchy title for a congregation. Just, they often pass judgment. And not realizing that when they pass judgment, they've judged themselves. I am constantly grateful for the vine I have been grafted into. I love going out and teaching. Until I'm standing next to some of you and I'm going like, I'm not qualified to teach. I have so much more to learn. And I'm found that that's something I need to get used to. Because until they close the lid on my casket, I will be learning. And when it opens again, God will have told me everything. Okay? So I don't need to worry about it. For us to be effective in the body and the world, we need to be a blessing and to receive a blessing. We must choose to get out beyond our comfort zones and go to places with which we might not be familiar. We need to follow the Lord's instructions to Abram to get out of your country, to get out of where you are safe and secure, from your family, from your father's house, and to go to a land, to go to a place that he will show us. Okay? To be a part of the body. I've been asked repeatedly, you need to decide what congregation are you going to be submitted to? I told them I have. It's the body of Messiah. And I'll go wherever He sends me. And He's asked all of us the same thing. It's our choice. Let's pray. Father God, I can't thank You enough. If I were to try to thank You, it would take eternity and again. But Lord, I ask specifically this day that these words will be deeply embedded in everybody here. That it will blossom into what You have called each and every one of us to be doing. It won't be the same. That's okay. Help us to go and do what You have commanded us to do. Strengthen us with Your Holy Spirit to be able to get out of ourselves, to be able to get out of our comfort zones, to go out of our area of safety and trust in You. And Lord, we ask this in the name of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. And everyone that agreed said, Amen.